First Peter has been our study, and we've entitled our study in this epistle, An Epistle of Peace. And Peter is doing an excellent job as filled by the Spirit of God and led of the Spirit of God and inspired by the Spirit of God to pen the heart of God in this epistle to folks very similar to you and to I. This letter is written to saved people. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 2, verse number 11, this epistle is written to dearly beloved folks. These are folks that are close to the heart of the Apostle Peter. These are folks that have been born again. They know Christ as their Savior. They put their faith in Him. And they are trying to survive a very dangerous time in their world. The authority of the land at that time is a man named Nero. He is in charge, and he has unleashed a war with the Jews, and he has hurled at them tremendous persecutions. Persecutions that are so effective that the Bible refers to them as sufferings. And really and truthfully, this epistle is written to people that are suffering. The application of the epistle can much be felt in our lives today as we live in a time, and I guess all have since sin come upon the earth, when life will be touched by suffering. You're either headed into suffering or in suffering or coming out of suffering. Nobody is exempt from suffering. Especially is the believer not exempt from suffering. We may face suffering in different areas or from different ways and directions, as it has it doesn't all have the same face to it. But suffering is something that nobody wants to be part of, and yet it is in the Bible. We're told that we will be called to suffering. We're told that because Christ suffered, we also will suffer. And praise the Lord, in this epistle, something very beautiful has been linked to suffering, and we found that in verse number 11 of chapter 1, speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So when you have suffering in the Bible, you also have glory, and suffering in our life can lead to glory. It can lead to glory here. It will also lead to great glory when we see the Lord. And so suffering on any level has a tremendous ability to affect our lives in the negative as well as the positive. Such be the case here to these people that Peter is writing. They're facing tremendous suffering, and you can tell by the topics that Peter is touching that this suffering has had an impact on their life, especially on their spiritual lives. And so he's writing to undergird them. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing to teach them some things so that they too can know the joy of making it through suffering. They can know the presence of God in the midst of suffering, that they will be able to experience the glory that follows suffering. And most importantly, that they would be able to have peace in the midst of suffering. And of course, we know that peace is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he started in chapter number 1 by introducing them to reminding them about their standing in the Lord. He moves through chapter 1, explaining to them the foundation of salvation. Chapter 1 and 2, he dealt with their sanctification. In chapter 2 last week, he dealt with the fact that suffering does not give us an excuse to sin. Verse number 1, we can lay aside, chapter 2, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speakings. There's a secret in the midst of suffering that we need. We need, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And so you can grow in the midst of suffering. Spiritual growth is important. You will not grow without the Word of God. And so he went on to describe for them the foundation that they have in the Lord, that they can be built up. they are lively stones built upon the living stone. Verse number 5, that they're able to offer acceptable sacrifices and praise to God, even in the midst of this time. Verse number 11, we finished up with last week, where he said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. And especially will suffering make an appeal to your flesh. And the flesh will rise up in the midst of that, which wars against the soul. Verse number 12, the declaration was to have your conduct. That's what that word conversation means. Have your conduct honest among the Gentiles. That means among the unsaved of that time. They were to be a good testimony. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works or your righteous works, which they shall behold, which means that people are watching you in your suffering. I think you need to be reminded about that. Sometimes in the midst of suffering, we got this mentality that nobody cares, but people are watching, which they shall behold, and that they would be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. And so Peter is telling them, by the way that you handle suffering, and by the way that people are watching your life, then it will bring glory to God and impact upon them. And so tonight our text will pick up in verse number 13 and make it all the way through verse number 25. And I do believe that there's tremendous application and need for this message at this time. Verse number 13, after he said all of that and dealt with their position of holiness and righteousness there, he gives them a command. Verse 13, he says, let's just say that first word out loud. Here we go. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, I assure you, when they heard this verse and this admonition, it shook them to their very core. In essence, Peter is telling them that you are not to rebel against the authority of the day. And by the way, what was his name?
Nero.
But you are to submit to every ordinance of man, every institution of man, every authority in every institution of authority. So even though they're facing what they are facing, they still, as much as they did not have a right to be sinful in the midst of suffering, you do not have a right to be rebellious in the midst of suffering. And so Peter is telling them that your responsibility, even in this moment, is to submit yourself to the authority, even to the king or to the governor. And I can imagine that their response would have been, no way in the world am I submitting to that beast. How in the world do you expect me to submit to that wicked authority? Well, Peter gives him an answer to that. It's right in the middle of the verse. And look, if you would, and read it with me when I get there. Submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man. What are the next four words? For the Lord's sake. You know, for the Lord's sake, you ought to be willing to do anything. For the Lord's sake, you can handle more than you think you can handle. For the Lord's sake, you can eat dirt. For the Lord's sake, you can be passed over for the promotion. For the Lord's sake, there really ought not to be anything that in our lives that we are not willing to do or willing not to do for the Lord's sake. And God's people would say, amen to that. And so Peter is telling them, at a time that really blows your mind when you think about the terror of Nero, he's saying, even to that government, even to that authority, you're to be submitted to. Find, if you would, Romans chapter 13. You should have something there. I want to teach you something. Hopefully you know this, but you need to be reminded of this. I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to prove it from the Word of God. I've made it before. All ordained authority in your life is God's authority. All authority in your life is God's authority. Whether the authority is Christian or heathen in person, the institution of authority is God's authority. And the man or the woman that heads that position is God's servant. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject, there's our word again, subject, submit. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of, say his name, God. The powers that be are ordained of who? So when you flip back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Well, the ordinance of man, or the position or institution of authority of man, is a position or institution that is ordained of God. And later in Romans chapter 13, the Bible says that the people that hold those positions are actually placed there by God, and they're the ministers of God. As a Christian, your response to authority always should be submission. Well, Pastor, is there not a time when we should obey God rather than we should obey God instead of man? Absolutely. If the authority ever asks you to do something against the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the authority ever asks you to sin against God in some measure, no Christian ought to be able to do that. But I have usually found that's not most Christians' problem. The problem is we don't like to do things we don't want to do. We don't want to humble ourselves. So yeah, if the authority of my life tells me to deny Jesus Christ, I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to suffer the consequence. If the authority in my life says that I've got to do something that I know is a lie or deceitful or sin, I'm not going to do that, and I'll suffer the consequence. But if the authority in my life tells me to do something and I just flat don't want to do it, I need to submit myself. So from the top of our land to the most basic local part, all authority in your life is God's authority. God never operates outside of the bounds of authority himself, and he never allows his child to operate outside of the bounds of authority. And the people that want to operate outside of the bounds of authority, really and truthfully, that is a description of a heart that's filled with pride. How do you do with orders? How do you do with being told what to do? Peter's writing to these people that are suffering, and he commands them, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. You do it for the Lord's sake. Now, whether it be to the king, the main guy, or unto the governor, or as unto them that are sent by him. All right, so sometimes the authority will send an ambassador in his place for the authority. I meet these people, and everybody wants to respond to the head man. You'll work for the head man, but don't send some little peon to tell me what to do. But if the head man sends you a peon, the peon has the same authority as the head man, and you should do what he says. Amen. I only report to the top dog. The Bible goes on to say, or unto the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. That's the position of government. Look at verse 15. Why, Pastor, do I need to submit myself to every ordinance of man? For so is the, what are those three words? Will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So what Peter's telling these guys is these Christians were under attack. These Christians were being defamed. The Christians were being blamed for all the problems in the world. Kind of sounds like our world today. And the Christians were being viciously lied about and slandered and so on. And there was this attack against them. And Peter says, now listen, don't rebel against that authority. Submit to that authority. For so is the will of God that with your well-doing, you may put to silence what they're saying. So they're saying one thing about you, but let your attitude of submission to authority speak volumes against them, and it will put them to silence. Submission, a submissive spirit has tremendous power. A submissive spirit is not just for your wife, men. A submissive spirit is for all of God's children. Amen? He says in verse number 16, there's a key here. For so is the will of God that, in verse 15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's hard to argue against a submissive spirit. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Say, listen, you're submitting with your whole heart. You're submitting for the Lord's sake. You're submitting as a servant of the Lord, and it's a free submission to that authority. Have you ever watched your child do something they absolutely don't want to do, but the only reason they're going to do it is because you're going to kill them? I'm going to do it. It's one thing for a kid to do it. It's another thing for a grown adult to do that. Just because you do something's right, if you do it with the wrong motive, it doesn't have God's power to it. And Peter's teaching these people, now listen, these people are attacking you, and you can't just have this fake submission that will kind of do what it is just to fit the mold. You need to do it with all your heart. You need to do it as free. You need to do it as a servant of the Lord. For the Lord's sake, it would be that way. He goes on in verse number 17, honor all men. Not all those men were honorable, but Peter's telling them that your responsibility and your attitude of submission is to honor all men. I believe that that's still a command for God's people today, to honor all men. You need to be careful about how you speak about authority. Okay, so let me just give you a little bit of how I see this. Never should you refer to any to our president than anything other than Mr. President. Honoring all men is honoring the man that is in the position of authority. Well, Pastor, I honor the position, but I will not honor the man. Then you will break God's word. Amen. I will not call them. Yes, I will not do that. I'll honor the position, but I won't honor the person. The Bible says, honor all men. He goes on and he says, love the brotherhood. Speaking about loving God's people. Fear God and honor the king. So if I have a true spirit of submission to authority, I'm going to honor all men. Honoring doesn't necessarily mean I have to agree with them. It doesn't necessarily mean I have to follow them if they can tell me to do something sinful. But I have a respect and an honor. I don't use slang upon them. I don't curse them. I don't belittle them. There's an honor there. I love the brotherhood. That's God's people. I fear God, righteously so. And I'm able to honor the king, honor our rulers. A person who's under authority is able to exercise authority, and so this is an evident sign. So Peter's telling these people, now I want you to submit yourself to every ordinance and every institution of authority. I know it's tough. As to the king, that you mean Nero? I mean Nero. You mean I've got to submit to what they're doing? Submit to them. Why do I got to do that? For the Lord's sake. You got to do that so you can be a testimony. You got to do that for so is the will of God, that with well doing, you'll be able to silence the ignorance and foolishness of men. You need to do it with all your heart, not as a cloak of maliciousness. As a servant of the Lord, you should honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Verse number 18 begins with what word, class? All right. So now he gets very, very, very practical in this. And he uses a big word here for servants, which includes all servants, slaves, household servants, or whatever. We could use these next verses with employer and employee position. And he's going to go on in verses 18, 19, 20, 21, all the way down, and begin to teach a relationship between servant and master and the submissive relationship that a servant is to have with his master, or a submissive relationship that an employee ought to have to his employer. Now, I say this is relevant. I hold a letter in my hand. I'm going to read to you in just a minute and other things. But I am finding that Christians are suffering in their jobs. I'm not necessarily sure that we're doing what we ought to be doing at our workplace. I'm not necessarily sure that we understand what the Bible says about our responsibility as employees and how we are to treat our bosses. It amazes me how much a boss or somebody that's over you at work can dominate your life and make your life heavy. Some people loathe their day because they don't want to go to work and face a boss. And that relationship, we need to understand as Christians how you relate to your boss. I guarantee you that a Christian does not relate to his boss the same as an unsaved person. On the job, I am to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so if there's going to be a testimony, there's going to be a difference. You're not going to like verses 18 to 25, especially if you came here tonight hating your boss. But it's the Bible, so let's go through it. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. That's reverence. That's respect. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the, say that word, forward. Now, he's writing here to servants that were being abused horribly. Some of them had good masters. Some of them had froward masters. And Peter is writing here and saying, now listen, whether you've got a good and a gentle master or you've got a hard master, you're to be in subject to your master with all fear. Now, remember something. All authority belongs to who? God. So every ordinance of all powers that be are ordained of God. Pastor, there's no way the wicked person that's my boss came from God. The Bible says they did. They are God's authority in your life. But they're unsaved, Pastor. Doesn't matter. It's the ordinance of authority. And God will put saved people in authority. God will put unsaved people in authority. That's not for you to understand or for you to matter with. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to have an attitude of reverence and respect for the God-ordained authority, whether they're harsh or whether they're gentle, whether they're kind or whether they're not. And I'm to be subject unto them with a good attitude and with a reverent fear toward the Lord. Keep reading. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. So Peter's saying, now listen, it is thankworthy that if for conscience toward God or for some reason that you think that God is needing to endure grief and to suffer wrongly. It's easy to suffer sometimes in conscience that for God and for God to get praise and so on. And it is thankworthy to do that, to suffer wrongfully if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. But look at verse number 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? So if you do something wrong and you suffer, you deserve it. Amen? But if and when you do, what's that word? Well, and suffer for it, you take it patiently. Now this last line, you got to read with your own eyeballs. This is acceptable with God. Pastor, are you telling me that it's acceptable with God for when I do well to suffer because of it? Absolutely. That's not acceptable with me, but it's acceptable with God. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, now sometimes in your conscience toward the Lord and you love the Lord, yeah, you can endure suffering and you can suffer wrongly for the Lord. What glory is it if you do wrong and you suffer for your faults? That you can understand. But what they can't understand is when I do well and then I suffer, God's okay with that. How in the world could God be okay with me doing what I'm supposed to do when nobody else works as hard as I do? Nobody else is doing it the way that they're supposed to do it. Everybody else is doing this. I'm doing well, and I'm the one getting dumped on. You're telling me God's okay with that? I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Interesting. He goes on, and he says in verse number 21, for even hereto were ye called. Now watch this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should, what's that word? Follow his steps. All right. So Peter says, now listen, I know you're suffering, but you're still to be submitted to that authority. Whether you agree with it or not, doesn't matter. Whether it's kind or hard, doesn't matter. All authority in your life came from God. So humble yourself. Shut your mouth. Stop your pride. Stop your murmuring and your complaining. Have some reverence about you. And do what your boss says. Because it's that kind of obedience and that kind of power that's going to shine differently than the world. It's that way that Christ is going to be glorified. Now, I understand. It's thankworthy to suffer for the Lord and endure grief sometimes. And yes, you can understand that when you do wrong, you're going to suffer. But I'm telling you, even when you do right and you still suffer, that's still acceptable with God. Because that's what you were called to. Christ suffered. He left us an example that we should follow. Now look at verse 22. Speaking of Christ in his suffering, who did no what? Sin. He didn't let suffering and mistreatment and lying and deception and false attacks bring him to a position of sin. Well, Pastor, I'm not going to take that from anybody. They cuss me, I'm going to cuss them. There's never a reason for God's child to cuss. Well, Pastor, they stole from me. I'm going to steal from them. If they're going to play that game, I can play a game too. No. No. Verse 22. Neither was guile found in his what? I have found that when we don't want to submit to authority, our mouth begins to run. Tell me you're not the mouth of your workplace. Tell me that you're not the guy or the girl always signing the petition, always speaking bad about your boss. You're not the person saying, well, we could do it better. How could they be so stupid? Tell me that guile's not flowing out of your mouth. You know what ought to flow out of your mouth as a Christian to your boss? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. What would you like me to do? How can I do better? I'm sorry about that. Yes, sir, I'll stay late. Yes, sir, I'll do this. Sir, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Pastor, you can say that because you're your own boss. I got news for you. I'm not my own boss. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't do to them what they were doing to him. When he suffered, he threatened not. I'm going to quit. Look what he did in verse 23. But committed himself to him that, say those two words, judges righteously. So when the Lord Jesus faced suffering, he didn't sin. He didn't run his mouth. He didn't meet reviling with reviling. He didn't make any threats. He just committed himself to the Father and said, I'll trust the Father and the Father will carry me through. The Father knows the truth. So when you suffer at work, what do? Pastor, I go home and I have a drink. Okay? Or Pastor, I quit that job. I couldn't work for anybody like that. That says more about you than it does them. Pastor, I'm just not putting up with that kind of belittling treatment. I'm a man. Nobody, no man in this room was more man than Jesus. And he opened not his mouth. I deserve better. Really. I love this letter that came to me. If you're out there, I won't use your name. Dear Pastor, recently I have experienced something powerful and deeply meaningful to my spiritual growth, and I want to share it with you. As you know, our world is evil. Most places are even come close to criminal activity. Most places can be worse than others. Case in my point, in my office, my boss and a secretary whose personality is warped beyond evil. Oddly enough, she causes me to think of the Apostle Paul and how evil he was and that God called him out, stopped him in his tracks, and took him to be his own. I pray almost daily for that to happen to her, for her sake, not mine. In the old office, I was on the opposite end of the building from her and therefore shielded in a large part from her daily rants. Now, with the change in our business, we've reduced our staff and she and I are the only two employees left. That's just like God. We work side by side in the new building. I cannot tell you, but this has been terrible to be subjected to her foul personality. To the point where after so many years, I was thinking of quitting. Then I thought, it's one thing to say that you believe in God and have faith in his love and care, but quite another to be in what I call the front lines. I realized after a while that I was being tested in the depth of my soul where I live with Christ. I feel every day that I am going into battle, but something great and powerful has come from it. I knew as a Christian that I should feel God's peace and support, but it wasn't happening. I also knew that it was my lack of faith which was causing this and that God was asking me to grow. Not wishing to be an entry-level Christian, I took on the challenge. I began to pray that God would remove any emotional crutch which I might employ to cope with this problem. i.e. a drink. At times, over the last couple of weeks, I doubted that I could strengthen my faith sufficiently to pull this off. And while I feel emotionally bruised from the exercise, I do feel that my faith has turned a corner. And I also realize that unless and until one's faith is so tested, we really don't know where we are with that faith. Great statement. And so for that reason, I have become very grateful for where I am. Each day that I stay in this office is in some small measure, I know that God will strengthen me and will cause, and this is causing me to reach out to Him as my only help in a sea of turmoil. And I praise Him for that. That's how you handle authority. That's how you handle a wicked position. That's how you grow in the Lord. All authority is God's authority in your life. Do not rebel against the authority. Pastor, I'm uncomfortable. I hate it. I don't like it. Good. What do you do with that? What do you do when you're miserable? What do you do when you can't stand where you are? What do you do when you loathe the very day and you get out of bed? Is that how you want to live the rest of your life? I got news for you. I don't want to be miserable. I want to have peace. So what do you do with that? You better take all of that and you better run to the only one who can help you, and His name is Jesus Christ. And begin to grow in Him. Begin to let Him strengthen you. I'm not saying you don't ever change jobs. I'm not saying you don't ever retire. I'm not saying you don't ever do any of this thing. But there are those decisions that are made because we refuse to submit to the authority. So we change our venue. That decision will eventually cost you more than you could ever dream. Because when you make a decision that you're not in refusing to submit and you want to change your venue, I got news for you. There's problems in every venue. So if we started right here with Beverly, and I know her boss, and we went all the way around, every one of us could stand up and say, the authority in my life is difficult. We all have those kind of problems. But God said, that's what He uses to make you shine. Not to make you shine so you can get some ribbon, but to make you shine so people can see Jesus in you. I never forgot. I'll tell you a story and we'll close. I never forgot something that happened to me at work when I was 17 years of age. The place where I worked, I may have told you this before, but it was a grocery store, and they would always keep, all the vendors would give gifts, and they would have a big Christmas party every year. And the problem is the party was always an alcohol party. And well, my dad would never let me go to that. I begged my dad to go to that party. I begged him and begged him and begged him, and he said, no, 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 no. Well, the whole place knew that we were Christians. The whole place knew what my dad did. So one day my boss came to me and my boss said, Tommy, you think it'll be help if I called your dad? Man, that sounded like a good idea in the moment. Yeah, you know what? It may help. He said, come up to the office. Let's call your dad. He got on the phone with my dad. He tried his best. Then he said something that scared the fire out of me. Your dad wants to talk to you. Hello, Tommy. Yeah, Dad. He said, Tommy, I love you. He said, but I love Jesus more than I love anybody on the earth. And he said, I want my son to go over there. He said, I want my son to honor the Lord. He said, I'm not going to let you go. I said, okay, Dad. So I gave the phone back to my boss, and I left. I went in the back room. I was mad, and I was all kinds of things. And my boss came to me, and he said, Tommy, I want to tell you something. He said, I've watched you work here. He said, you're different. And he said, I'm not a Christian. He said, but I watched the way you just handled that situation. He said, I want you to know that your Christ would be very proud of you right now. It wasn't me, it was my dad. God uses the authority in your life so he can be very proud of you. Yeah, it's tough. But we're to submit to that authority, good, bad, or ugly, and let God work in us what he wants to work in us. Amen? I challenge you with that.